Well, we've heard a lot about the day of Pentecost. We've heard a lot about the importance of this day. Of course, the Holy Spirit. I've heard a lot of my sermon today already, but that's okay. It'll come across, God willing, in a different way. But I was thinking about this. As a matter of fact, Mr. Hyde and I talked a little bit about this a couple days ago, about how this is a very important day, and a lot of times he made mention of it in his sermon this morning, how sometimes we can just kind of gloss over it. I was thinking too, here we are, every year it seems as Pentecost comes at the tail end of a school year. It comes in just right at the tail end of the school year, just before summer, and the many activities that we have, whether it be graduations, it's camps, whatever it may be, weddings, vacations, all of that happens about this time of the year. I mean, I saw so many RVs on the road coming down today. A lot of people are on their way to go camping and to go have some summer fun. But I think sometimes, because of the way that this is positioned, and as I said, Mr. Hyde made mention of this earlier, we can just kind of skip past this day. It can just go past us. And we can lose sight of the importance and magnitude of the meaning of this day. It has tremendous importance and has tremendous magnitude in as far as what it pictures and what it represents as far as for us, not even for us, but the entirety of the world. You know, many times, as he even made mention, it's just one day. We don't prepare for it like we do the Days of Unleavened Bread. We don't prepare for it like we do the Feast of Tabernacles. It's here and it's gone. Sunset today. It started sunset yesterday evening, and it ends at sunset today. And we go about our summer. And you know what the next thing is on our mind? The feast. That's what's on our mind. But we cannot let this holy day just come and go. And we've heard a little bit about that already today. This holy day is as important as the others. It is. Because without the fulfillment of this day, the remaining festivals would not hold the significance that they do. They would not. So we as the New Testament church, and we are the New Testament church, we stop on this day to be reminded of the spiritual, I guess you could call it, watershed moment. That's what it was. That transpired 1994 years ago. The day when God began fulfilling an amazing prophecy. And it was actually made referenced earlier today. I actually want to go there. I want to go to Joel. Joel 2, and we'll read just one verse for now. Joel 2 and verse 28. Here God inspired Joel to prophesy. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward," and God is saying this, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." One more verse. I said one. We're going to do two. "And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." I said began fulfilling at that time on Pentecost in 31 AD because this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. It has not yet been fulfilled. You can go and you can read the verses prior. And you can read how this, they refer to the time when Jesus Christ is going to return. When he's going to return to deliver his people Israel. When Jesus Christ puts down the enemies, the armies of this world, and our enemy, our arch enemy, Satan the devil, and releases the world from its grip, his grip. And at that time, he will restore Israel to its land, and he's going to be bringing peace to the world. And then God will begin pouring out his spirit on all flesh. All flesh. You know, verse 30 and 31 reveal what will happen in the days prior to this happening. And then afterward, it shows us. It says in verse 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is yet to come to pass. that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. At that time, Jesus Christ will be the ruler in Jerusalem, the ruler of the world. And he will grant, as was even heard, we heard today, deliverance. He will grant deliverance. And then among the remnant of those across the globe that are left at that time, he's going to grant that deliverance. And at that time, with those, the remnant across the globe that are left, because as it says, from in Mount Zion and Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. That's what it says at the end of verse 32. And at that time, the Father will open up to all on the earth the calling to his Son. Beautiful. Absolutely a beautiful time. And if they answer, and they will, God will do what? He will grant them his Spirit. He will pour out his Spirit upon them. As I said, this is a beautiful prophecy. But if you go back to 1994 years ago, and until today, and going forward until Jesus Christ returns, the Father has and will only pour out his Spirit on those who have or will answer that special call. And here we are sitting today, those, many of us, that have answered that call. And God has granted his Holy Spirit. This passage was already read. We aren't going to reread it. We will read a few verses within it, but in Acts 2, you can read what happened. We read, already touched on what happened on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter, he stood up, and he because they many of them who heard all their different languages in their own language and even in their own dialect, and just like you would somebody from the South, they'd even have their own dialect, because sometimes you can hear people in the South and you can't understand a word they say, or in the North, and some people can't understand a word I say. It's got to be my dialect, but they are even hearing it in their own dialect. Interesting for sure. They said, well, these guys have got to be drunk. And Peter stood up and says, no, you assume too much. Really, this they are not. It's only, as he said, the third hour of the day. And then he goes in and he begins by speaking about what the prophet Joel was inspired to prophesy. He brings it out. And then he explains how they were responsible for Jesus Christ's death. Here you think about who all were there. But at this point, when Peter gets towards the end of his sermon, these people who were hearing and listening that came when they heard the sound that was going on, the sound of the mighty rushing wind, the sound, they didn't say they felt it, but they heard it. They came to see what was going on. Those who heard this and heard this sermon and understood and began to take heed to what was being said, those who God was already apparently working with, were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart, and they called on the name of the Lord, and they were baptized. And what did they receive? God's Holy Spirit. And they were added to what? They were added, as you can read, and actually we might as well read it, because in verse 37 it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And he says, and with many other words, in verse 40, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I've always wondered what other words he said. One day we'll find out. I really want to know what he had to say. But at the same time, it says, and those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. As I said, added to who? To what? The body of Christ. Added to the body of Christ. The body of believers. The church. They became a special group of people. They became the first fruits. A truly, as I said a little while ago, watershed moment in history. And one that you, if you don't stop to consider this, one that we're actually living today. We're still living this today. I've thought about this, and I had to go back to make sure my numbers were right, but during that time of 31 AD in Jerusalem, they would normally have around 80,000 inhabitants within the city. But during the time of Pentecost and the other feast days, whenever there would be a pilgrimage towards Jerusalem, its population would swell up to around 2.5 million people. Could you imagine a city that usually has 80,000 having about 2.5 million people? Could you imagine how tight and busy that city became? And I have no doubt many heard what transpired and many heard the sermon that Peter was inspired to speak. But it is interesting to consider that only 3,000 individuals were baptized. Out of all those that were there, only 3,000 were baptized. And that just proves to us that God had not poured out His Holy Spirit on all flesh. Not yet. Not yet. Only those He was working with. Only the first fruits. Those He was beginning to work with. The first fruits. Those who would be in the early harvest. Those who would help in the latter harvest. When the Father would pour out His Holy Spirit on all flesh. And open up the calling to all people. But that fulfillment of prophecy is yet to happen fully. It has begun. It has absolutely begun. And today we are a part of that. And we, you and me, those of us that have been granted God's Holy Spirit, are part of this small group of people, that little flock, that first harvest. We are the first fruits of the Lord. We are those that the Father, and I think about this a lot, has hand-selected. Why? I don't know. But He has. He has hand-selected us to become partakers of this Holy Spirit today. And that we can't look past and we can't ignore that. We are a special group of people that God has said, I want. And who are we? Yes, as Mr. Hyde mentioned earlier today, we're a chosen generation. What a beautiful thing and what an amazing opportunity we've been granted to become those who are part of that chosen generation. But how many times have we just gone through this day of Pentecost and not considered this deep importance? Because this day is very important. It's very important. See, God's Holy Spirit, and this is actually alluded to, is actually mentioned, and I believe almost in all the messages, that God's Holy Spirit, His very power, the very essence of who God is, the mind of God, the power of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, must be granted to inherit eternal life. It has to be. It must be granted to inherit eternal life. You know, only those who answer the Father's call, because Father has the one who has to do the calling, but those who answered the Father's call, those who were cut to the heart as they were in the first century church, those who were cut to the heart, those who repent and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, not only as their Savior, as their High Priest, as their Lord and their Master, as their soon coming King, as the ruler of all of God's creation, those who are then baptized, they bury the old way of life. They bury that old man. And they come up to that new living way of life. A new life. To become that new creation. Those who commit their lives, their very lives to God. And have then hands laid upon them. Only then will they receive God's Holy Spirit. This must happen. And it has to happen in this way. Because it's the way that God has established it. And if it didn't happen, and if it didn't happen in this way, and we didn't receive God's Holy Spirit, guess what? At the sound of the seventh trumpet, the resurrection to eternal life in the family of God wouldn't happen. You wouldn't even have that to look forward to if this day had not even taken place. If God had not opened the doors, because this is all part of God's plan. He had planned this from the foundation of the world. As was mentioned today, earlier. It's that important. And this day brings to remembrance just how deeply important God's Holy Spirit is and how essential it is in His plan. It is essential in the plan of God. John 3, we're here in Acts. John is not that far away, and John 3 is certainly not that far away. John 3, Jesus Christ, He said this in verse 5, So Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus Christ just pretty much solidified everything I just said. So one must be born of water. They must be baptized. To get to that point of baptism with water, we already said this, but one first must be called. They must be called. They must believe what they are being called to. They must understand that they have been living contrary to God. They must believe and understand that there is only one way to live. That's what they must believe. There is only one way to live. And what do you think that one way to live is? It's God's way. That's the only way. You have to believe that, and you have to accept that, and then you have to commit your life to that. And then you go forward fully trusting God and committing your lives to Him and His way of life from now into forever. When you commit, I tell those who I am doing baptism counseling with, I say, you know, whenever you're counting the cost, you have to remember that whenever you commit to God and you say that I'm going to follow you, I want to do your way of life, I want nothing more than to do it your way. Do you realize you're making that commitment forever? Not just this life, but forever. But that's our part. That's our part, and this must take place. Yeah, that's where it begins. God calls, and we have to answer. And like I said, we do our part. We do our part by how? By believing, by accepting, repenting, committing our lives to God, going through the process, being baptized and committed, coming out of the water, resurrected to a new life. And guess what? That's as far as it goes for us. That's all we can do. This is where God steps in and He says, "Okay, I accept your repentance and the covenant through my Son. Now I'm going to seal it. And I'm going to seal it with my Spirit." My Spirit, He says. That's how He's going to seal it, and that's how He does seal it. I'm going to give you part of me. I'm going to give you who I am. It's going to become part of you. It's going, as we heard earlier today, it's going to intertwine, this amazing miracle. It's going to intertwine with your Spirit. And ultimately, my goal is for it to overtake who you are, to become like me. We read Acts 2, verse 38, but I want to go back and read verse 39. It says, "He will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," at the end of verse 38. And then he goes on to say, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The promise of what? Receiving the gift of God's Holy Spirit. From the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, until today, and going forward in this age, God has made good on that promise. And He will continue to be good on that promise. And what an amazing promise it is to be granted. But God's Holy Spirit is not just a promise that has been granted to inherit eternity. Yes, that's the ultimate end. That's what it seals us for. It absolutely is what it seals us for. That is the end result when we become fully Spirit. How amazing that's going to be. I can only imagine what that is. I mean, I sit and I try to think about that, what that is going to be like, what that's going to feel like, the ultra sensories that we'll have. How exciting that is. That's the end result. So what else does God grant? So what else does God grant those who He has called, those who has answered His calling, following through with repenting, being baptized, committing their lives to God? Why else does the Father, and that's what I meant to say, why else, not what else, why else does the Father grant His Holy Spirit to us? Why? Is it just to inherit salvation? Is it just to be able to be a part of the first resurrection? Yes, as I said, that's the end result of that in this physical life, to become a spirit being. Seals us for that day. Absolutely. But what about now? after you receive God's Holy Spirit, after you're baptized, after hands are laid upon you. We heard earlier today, we go forward. We absolutely do. But why else does the Father grant His Holy Spirit to us? So for the remainder of the message this afternoon, we're going to answer this question. We're going to answer this question because we must consider the why, because the answers matter. The answers matter greatly. They are very important, or they should be very important. I have no doubt they're very important. They will be very important to someone who is going to inherit eternity. So we must know why God has granted us His Holy Spirit. And the reasons that we will discuss are by no means all the reasons. I've just picked three. There are so many more. But I'm going to give you three reasons why God has granted us His Holy Spirit. And I hope they're as helpful for you as they were for me when I was going through this. But hopefully it'll be a spur to your study after this day of Pentecost is over, because this day of Pentecost is to remind us, to kick us in the pants, if you will, to remember what it is we've been granted, to keep that focus so we can go forward in the way that God desires us to. It should be something that we don't forget, but yet we should always be looking into. The first reason why God grants us His Holy Spirit, my wife likes points, so I was thinking of her, and I thought, and there's some of you who like points as well, so I'll throw out, these are three points. Three reasons, I guess I should say, not three points. Three reasons. First reason why God grants us His Holy Spirit: for creation. For creation. I think you'll see where I'm going here in just a little bit. Let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and verse 2. As we are aware, there was a lot that happened between Genesis 1, verse 1 and Genesis 1, verse 2. In Genesis 1, verse 2, we're told the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The darkness was on the face of the deep. It's amazing kind of what these words mean whenever you start to put them in context of the meaning in the Hebrew. The phrase without form in the Hebrew is tohu. And it means confusion, a place of chaos, a wasteland. So the earth was in chaos, was a place of confusion. The word void in the Hebrew is bohu. So it was in tohu and bohu. That just sounds chaotic. But the word bohu means undistinguishable ruin. So the earth was in chaos and undistinguishable ruin. Then what happened? Here's what happened. And I find this very fascinating. Genesis 1, verse 2, finishing up. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, the face of the deep. The word for hovering here in the Hebrew, this is where it gets fascinating for me anyway. Maybe for you, be like, oh, you dork. But it's where it becomes fascinating for me. The word is rakhaf. And it means to flutter. It means to be soft. It actually goes on to mean to show the feeling of tender love, to cherish, to be moved. And I really like this one. To soothe a child as a mother would. So the earth was in chaos and in undistinguishable ruin. And God was moved. God was moved, and through and by His Spirit, He showed a tender care and love as a mother does to soothe a child over the face of the earth. And what did God say? It's in the very next verse. Let there be light. And what did He say? And God saw the light, and it was good. It was good. We could go on and we could read this, but continue to read. But God, in his tender loving care, was moved to bring the earth from chaos as part of his plan. But do you think that grieved God in thinking about how all that had happened, how it came into chaos and undistinguishable ruin? I wouldn't doubt it. And do you think there was excitement with God knowing what was getting ready to happen? I do. Do you think he said, "Let there be light," by saying, "Let there be light"? No, I imagine it was, "Let there be light." There was light. And I'm not speaking for God. He said it probably a whole lot different than that. And there was light, and it was good. But God was moved to bring the earth from chaos and undistinguishable ruin into something good. For who? For us. Why? Why? Because he was bringing about the plan that he had already set in motion. And God's words, "Let there be light," through that he began transforming the face of the earth from where it was, from chaos and undistinguishable ruin, into something good, something beautiful. And you can go through the rest of creation, the creation account, and read how all God made, all he made, he said, was good. It was good. And it's interesting, it all culminated with the creation of who? The pinnacle of his creation, man and woman, which he also said was very good. And you can go on, and we should know the account of what had happened. We're not going to go through that, but we know, we should know, the account of what happened to what was good. Adam and Eve sinned and brought mankind in the world, which was actually created perfect for them. And God created them as perfect. What did they do? They brought it back into chaos and undistinguishable ruin. That's what they did. When sin entered the picture again, that's what happened. But guess what? God didn't stop there. He continued on with his plan. And he was going to bring it to completion. And to bring it to completion, he once again began with the transformation. Just like he did with the earth. And once again, he did it by and through his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is the God, we're kind of going into the interjecting to a thought, talking about how the God of this age has blinded the world. They don't believe and they don't accept the light of what? The gospel. Then he says, for it is the God who commanded light. It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. And that same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness whenever he was transforming the face of the earth, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God said, let there be light. And the veil of chaos and undistinguishable ruin was removed from you and from me. And the light of God shone in our hearts. For what? To the knowledge. To the knowledge of the glory and magnificence of God and the plan that he had established. And by answering the call through Jesus Christ, we have been granted God's Holy Spirit. Yes, we repentance. I'm not going to go through that. You know that. We've already said it. I've already mentioned it 3 or 4 times. But I did that on purpose because I don't want to have to keep mentioning it. I'm going to say we answered the call and we received. You know all the things that have to happen between that. We received God's Holy Spirit. And now, verse 7. Now, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So we have this treasure What is this treasure? It is God's Spirit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And it says, why? Because that the excellence of the power, what power? As I said a little bit ago, power of God's Holy Spirit, the power that changes and forms in our lives, is changing and forming our lives. He says that power may be of God and not of us. We cannot create. We cannot transform ourselves. Just as the earth was not able to change and transform itself, it didn't have the power to do so, because God had created it, and He was the only one who had power to do so. And the same goes for us. We cannot create or transform ourselves. We've even heard made mention of that earlier today. Ezekiel 36. Verse 24. We're told, for I will take you from among the nations. Here, this is God talking to Israel. But we can put ourselves, we are the spiritual house of Israel. We can remember that God did take us. He took us out of this world. Called us out of this world. This has a lot of spiritual parallel for us today. And what God is going to even do in the future. It says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. We'll touch on that. I won't get ahead of myself. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. It's amazing that word cleanse literally means to be bright. To be pure. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and you will do them. Then you shall dwell in the land, and I gave to your fathers, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Did you notice something as we're reading through this? Who is in control of the creation? Who is in control of changing their hearts? Who is the one control of changing who they are? Granting them the light of life? It's God. He is the one in control. How many times did we read I and my? 10 times in 4 verses. God is in control. He is in control of the transformation of those He is calling, those He is purifying, those He is causing to walk in His statutes, as it says in verse 27. It says, and He goes with, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is an interesting word in the Hebrew for cause. It's asa, which means to fashion, to make, to perform. I like this part of it, to squeeze or to press. From this we see that God will fashion, He will make, He will perform, squeeze or press those He is calling, those He has granted His Holy Spirit to walk in His statutes and to keep His judgments and do them. Why is He saying this? Well, I want to go to Isaiah 64 just to build on that. Isaiah 64, some may know exactly what this says. Isaiah 64, one verse, verse 8. It just adds to what we just read and what we've just been talking about. But now, O Lord, you are my Father, you are our Father. Verse 8 of chapter 64. We are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. God is forming us. He is transforming us. He's doing so into what He desires us to become. That's what He wants to see us to become. To fashion and make, perform, squeeze, create in us a new heart. A new mind, a new focus, with a new purpose. That's what He's doing. That's what He's striving to do through and by His Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, building on this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. All things in your life have become new. Yes, we have this physical life, but the life and the life that we're to lead and where we're going is new. The life that we've stepped into is new. The life that God has called us to is new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is transforming us, as I mentioned a bit ago, from chaos and undistinguishable ruin to what? Well, it says right here that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That we might become like God. And God is using his Spirit, who he is, to lovingly and tenderly and softly transform us from the inside out to create us, to create in us himself. That's a pretty awesome miracle. And that's what it is. An absolute miracle. But for this transformation to take place, for God to be successful at what he desires to do in us, we have to be pliable. We have to be pliable. We must be workable. I guess you could say we must be squeezable and shapeable. So that means we must submit ourselves to what God is doing in us and for us. We must be willing to be led. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Because God, he uses his Holy Spirit to lead us. We heard a little bit about that today already. He uses his Holy Spirit to prod us. You know, what's interesting is God ain't going to drag us into the kingdom. He's not. He's leaving that up to our discretion. He's there for us and he'll prod us. He'll prick us to the mind. Anybody ever been pricked in the mind? I know we all have. Where do you think that comes from? It's God through his Spirit saying, hey guys, wait, listen, hear, wake up. God gives us a little nudge, but he's also there. I mean, the Holy Spirit is called so many different things, a helper, a teacher. But God uses his Holy Spirit to transform us, to mold us and to shape us into himself. And if we are pliable and we're workable, it's interesting what's going to happen from our transformation. As that transformation begins to take place, growth is going to happen. It is. And that growth, you can go back, it was over, Mr. Hyde read it earlier in Galatians 5, 22 through 24, the fruit of the Spirit. We will begin showing that love and that joy and that peace and that long-suffering and goodness and kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We will. We'll have growth and strength. The strength, the spiritual strength and spiritual power and love and everything in between love and self-control. We will begin to resemble our Creator. Second reason why God grants us his Holy Spirit. And it is for good. For good. Back in Genesis 1, after God created each day, we talked about this a little bit ago. He said that the creation that he had done, or he had finished, was good of that day. The phrase, it was good, in the Hebrew is tov. And it means beautiful. It means excellent. Pleasant, a good thing, something of benefit. I like that. It was good. It was something of benefit. It was excellent and beautiful, something of benefit. You know, what is interesting, as I was reading back through the creation account this week, I noticed that that every day of creation supported or benefited the days yet ahead of it. In the last physical creation before God created the Sabbath and after the animals and creeping things were created on the sixth day, God created man. That was his last physical creation, man. And it is interesting to consider that everything was in place for them. Everything was good. Everything was excellent. And guess what? Everything that God had created for his pinnacle, the pinnacle of his creation, was of benefit to them. And then, the pinnacle of God's creation, man and woman, he granted dominion over his creation. Over everything that he created through and by his Spirit. And you know what's interesting? God established man to benefit. Because they were to tend and to keep the garden. To be over all of his creation. They were to benefit what God had created to benefit them. Have you ever thought about that? Why am I going into this? Why am I saying this? Well, it's for a reason. I want to go back to Acts. Acts 2. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. It's amazing to see the fingerprints of God in everything that he does. Acts 2, verse 44. It says, now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. Remember, these are those who receive God's Holy Spirit. He says, so continually daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. They had one focus, the same focus. And he says, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I want to go to Acts 4 now. Acts 4, verse 32. This is mentioned again after those who have received God's Holy Spirit. Now, the multitude of those who believe were of one heart. Verse 32 of chapter 4. And one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Now, was there anyone among them who lacked? For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as they had need. At this time, in this particular time in history, that worked. And that was good. But it is interesting to consider that those who God granted his Holy Spirit to, those whom God was transforming to become like him, perfect, who he was creating in them, himself, were there for each other. They supported and benefited those God was calling into his family. And you know what? The same is true today. It's true of us today. We are here as a benefit for one another. And those God is and will call into his family, we are also to be a benefit too. We need to consider that when we are granted God's Holy Spirit, we enter into a whole other realm. We do. You know, the realm of this world, the ruler of this world, he's deceived the whole world. When we're called by God and we're granted his Holy Spirit, we step into another realm. We're granted into, the door is opened into the family of God. Yes, right now we are in embryo form, of course, but we are not, because we are not fully born into the family of God. We are not yet born spirit, but we are being formed. We are being formed. I guess you could say we're in the gestation period. we are being formed. But we enter into the realm of God's world and His government. We become citizens of another country. We become citizens of God's kingdom. We are part of another world. We are part of God's world. Physical, yes. Not fully, not yet. But we are now a different group of people in the midst of chaos and undistinguishable ruin. And while we are flesh and blood, being transformed into the image of our Father and elder brother Jesus Christ, we are to benefit those God is calling and doing the same with. A benefit, as I said earlier, for those now and those who are going to come behind us. Those that God will call in the future. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. We'll read verses 4 through 7. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We're talking about the church. The same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries. Not talking about preaching different things. It's talking about different styles and the way that we go about it. If someone else were to come behind me, another pastor was to come behind me, he's going to do things differently than I do. But he'll adhere to the same doctrine. If not, call me. But he goes on to say, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. For what? The profit for all. The Greek word for that phrase, profit for all, is sumphero. I'm pretty sure that's how it's said, sumphero. And it means to be better for, to be good for. Get this, to benefit. The manifestation of God's Spirit in our lives is to benefit each other today. How? Well, you can keep reading. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, a prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues, different languages. And to another, interpretations of those languages. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, and it is God's Spirit. And that same Spirit distributing to each one individually as God wills, as the Father decides. Now, I was going through this, and you know, many of you may look through this and you say, well, you know, I mean, these aren't the gifts that I have. I don't have the gift of healing. I don't have the gift of prophecy. I don't have the gift of speaking. I don't have the gift of speaking in another language. You know, I was going through and looking at all these different words, and it's interesting what the word healing, what it, when you drill down into it, what it means. It's iama is Greek, and it means the cure or effect of healing. Have you ever helped anyone heal their broken heart? Many of us can do that. I think there's things that we do that would benefit one another that I don't think we fully grasp sometimes. And not one of us are more important than the other. You can keep reading. None of them. Yes, there may be some that they aren't doing, it looks like as much, but they're still part of the body. And we can't go forward by not using everyone, because we're all a benefit. Each and every one of us are a benefit. We benefit from one another with the many gifts and different responsibilities that God grants us. God's Spirit, the very same Spirit that God is using to create in us a new heart and transform us, each one of us individually, is creating a family. The family of God, through and by His Spirit. and we're to be here to benefit one another. You know, it's interesting, this benefit, it goes further. I was thinking about that actually this morning. I thought, you know, this benefit just doesn't go, it doesn't stop in this life. Yes, when we die, we know nothing. But guess what? Whenever we are resurrected and we have God, we're fully born in spirit. We have a new body. And the spirit that's been intertwined with our spirit and who we are, everything about us, we're going to benefit the entire world. That's what we get to benefit. Once again, an awesome and beautiful miracle. Lastly, and by no means the last reason, as I said, there are many more. The last reason that we'll discuss today. Third point, the last reason that God grants us His Spirit that we'll talk about today is for glory. For glory. Not our glory. I'll say that right up front. But the glory of God. The working of God's Holy Spirit in our lives should bring glory to God. It should be noticeable. Very noticeable. You can go back to the book of Acts. We can read, you know, when the Holy Spirit was being given on the day of Pentecost, it was as the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Flames of fire over those that God was working with, that God was granting His Holy Spirit. And when God began to do this, it wasn't felt, I don't believe. Maybe they felt a breeze. I don't know. We're not told, but they says they heard it. But God was revealing what was transpiring. He was revealing it. He was revealing who He was working with and in. That's what He was revealing. And the same must be true for you and for me. Yes, we don't walk around with flames of fire over our head. If we did, that would be a little odd. It would bring a lot of attention to ourselves. Maybe one day there will be there. But that isn't the way God intends it in this day and age. But there's something more. There's something more. Luke 8. Luke 8. We'll go to Luke 8. We'll read verse 16. Then we're going to go to Matthew 5. We're going to build on the thought. Luke 8, verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. The light that God has revealed in you and in me. The light that God is going to reveal to the world one day. But right now, He is doing it person by person. And you and me, I guess I should say I, are one of those persons. Matthew 5. This is a passage we should all know. Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. And we can't take that lightly. Jesus Christ said this. You, me, are light to the world. Of the world. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. But they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. We are to shine to this world to bring glory, as it says here, to our Father in heaven. What does God want them to see when they see you shining? A glimpse of God. That's what they're to see. A glimpse of God. Because that's what God desires. Because that's what God is building and forming in you. And after all, that's what God has given you, Himself. if we are allowing God to work in us, if we are stoking the fire and fanning the flames, we will shine. And we will give glory to the one who is creating in us himself. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul reminded Timothy, we're not going to turn there, but he reminded Timothy, he says, stir up the gift of God which was in him through what? The laying on of Paul's hands. The gift of God that was in Timothy was God's Holy Spirit. And Paul said, Timothy, stir it up. Stir it up. Make it bright. Bring glory to the God who gave you His Spirit. And His Spirit is not a spirit of fear. He told Timothy that. But of power. Power beyond anything we can ever begin to imagine. Power that we can't even begin to wrap our minds around. He says power. And love. Love that we fully can't comprehend. We see it. How God has treated us. How He is working with us. How He's so patiently dealing with each and every one of us. And a sound mind. You know, the Greek word in back in 1 Timothy 1:6 for the phrase to stir up. And I don't even know if I even want to try to even say this one. It's a lot of letters long. Anazopareo. All right, maybe I said it. Maybe I didn't. You'll have to check me on that. But it means to keep in full flame, to kindle, to keep alive the fire. So God is telling us, He says, you got to tend this fire, guys. You got to tend to this Spirit. You can't neglect what it is that I have given to you. This is important. What you have, what you've been given, is beyond anything you can ever really begin to grasp. Because it's me. It's my power. It's my mind. Tend it. Let it begin to meld with your spirit. Let it begin to transform who you are from the inside. Stir it up. Bring glory to me. God wants us to be examples of what He is doing now and what He is doing, going to perform in the future, which is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. When He will pour out His Spirit on all flesh to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And at that time, we will be glorified in a fully spiritual state through and by God's Holy Spirit. But you know what? That transformation, that glory is happening from glory to glory is happening today. It is happening today in you and me. We can never ever forget that nor diminish that. Last passage, 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How? By the Spirit of God. We are being transformed into the same image as our Father and elder brother Jesus Christ, as it says right here, through and by their Holy Spirit. The very Spirit that resides in many of you and me, and we are being transformed from the glory that is in us now to the glory which they are. How beautiful is that? And that only happens by and through God's Holy Spirit. The very Spirit that began to be granted on the day of Pentecost at 31 AD. How privileged we are to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light of His kingdom. But do we take this amazing gift for granted? I've thought a lot lately about a lot of things. There's nothing in this life that I want. Nothing. what I want, I'll share what I want. I want to enter the eternal family of God. If something in this physical life gets in the way of that, I want to remove it. I do. I want to do nothing but serve God and serve His people until the day that I die. That's what I want to do. And I want all of you to be there when the seventh trumpet sounds. There's nothing about this life that is worth losing God's Holy Spirit with for. May we never take this holy day lightly. May we never, ever take the gift God has so graciously given to us for granted. After all, it is a guarantee for life evermore. Without receiving God's Holy Spirit, receiving life eternally is not possible. I want eternal life. And I know all of you do too. Godspeed the day when His Spirit in us is fully magnified.